to see Josh take that seventh baptism. It was just so exciting. And I've been so encouraged just seeing his journey as well. It's really, really awesome. What we're going to do now is I've just got a short message, hopefully short. I speak pretty quick. So if I'm speaking too quick, you can just go like this and I'll slow down a little bit. But I'm really excited for what I have to share tonight. But you might have heard this saying before, every cloud has a silver lining. Have you heard that before? People say it sometimes. It's kind of helpful, maybe sometimes, but is it actually true? Does every cloud really have a silver lining? I want to tell you a bit of a story about something that happened to me just recently. It was actually last weekend. I was planning on going to Sydney with a mate, and we thought we'd save a bit of money. Well, one of us wanted to save a bit more money than the other. So we thought we would book with Tiger Air. Now, Tiger Air and Sydney Airport are probably not a good combination at the best of times. But we thought, well, we could save even more money by booking through Skyscanner. This is where the story really starts to unravel. This, we were just not in for a good day at all. Anyway, booked the flights. It was like $80 each way. It seemed really, really good. All up until we got to the night before. The night before, we get an email from Tiger Air. Well, it was actually from this other company, and they said, your flight's actually been delayed. Delayed by 5 hours. I don't even actually understand. How can a domestic flight be delayed by 5 hours before the day has even started, before they've actually even started the planes for the day yet? This doesn't make any sense to me at all. And why is it even called Tiger Air? Are tigers often delayed in the wild or something like that? Or maybe it's just because they're so unpredictable, and that's what the planes are like as well. Anyway, so we've got this thing we're trying to work out. What do we do? But turns out what they were actually trying to do is they were cancelling a plane and trying to shift us onto another plane because they obviously didn't have enough seats sold. It's kind of like showing up or kind of, I guess, having a, like finishing up the day at work and going, hey boss, I know we've got a meeting tomorrow at 9 a.m, but I'm actually going to accidentally sleep in, so can we reshuffle to 1 p.m? That's basically what they did to us. And we're like, no, that's not okay. We have paid for these flights. So I called up Skyscanner, trying to work out what's going on. They said, yeah, looks like they're actually just cancelling the plane. Probably the best thing to do is just book with a totally different company, really. That's probably the best thing to do. What? How is that helpful at all? Anyway, so 2 hours before we're meant to be getting on the plane, I had to try and find another flight. Thank goodness Qantas had 2 seats left. So for only another $195 per person, we were able to get onto the flight to go to Sydney to where we wanted to go. It was great. Worked out well. But there is no silver lining to this $390 stress-inducing cloud. And don't you try to find one. There isn't one. Flying Qantas is not a silver lining. That is getting what you paid for. That's what happened there. It was a pretty stressful start to what was meant to be a really fun weekend. It was meant to make us really happy just hanging out in Sydney doing this. I was not very happy. I was not happy, and I will tell everyone, don't ever fly Tiger Air. No. The trick is don't use Skyscanner with Tiger Air, I guess. But yeah, this had no silver lining. And don't you try to find one, like I said. And no, using the story for my message is not a silver lining. That is not a silver lining either. But if you had a story like this, maybe it didn't involve Tiger Air. But if you had a story where there just was no silver lining, you've had something happen in your life, it was actually a really difficult situation, maybe it was something really horrendous, you got to the end of it and you're just like, there is no good in this at all. Someone comes to you and say, well, just look for the silver lining. That's not helpful. That is not helpful. There is not always a silver lining. And I bet if we went around the room tonight, I bet if we asked different people, you might have a story in your life or in the lives of people that you love. Nothing good seems to have come from a situation. We've probably all experienced this. Now, I do want to be careful here because I know that there are some really beautiful things that do come from tragic circumstances. Absolutely. We don't want to deny that. There's some really, really good things that can happen. Some amazing things can happen from really, really bad situations. And sometimes there are silver linings and sometimes there are happy endings. But what I want us to see is it's not cause and effect. Not every cloud has a silver lining. Not every bad situation has something good that will come from it. But what I want to talk about today is how do we have joy in this? How do we have joy in life? If this is how life is, how can we experience joy no matter the circumstances that we might find ourselves in? And the quick answer is it's from hope. It's having hope. That's how we have joy. Even when life is crumbling down around us, whether we're happy or unhappy, we can have joy if we have hope. So how do we have joy in all seasons? How do we have joy even if we're unhappy? Now, straight away you might go, well, hang on. Aren't happiness and joy the same thing? Don't they mean the same thing? Well, I don't think so. I think they're a little bit different. Because I think happiness is an emotion. It's usually based in our circumstances, what's going on around us. Well, happiness, you could say, is based in our happenings. But joy, joy is much deeper. It's not an emotion, but it's a disposition, I would say. It's something that isn't based on our ever-changing, unpredictable circumstances, but based in our identity and in hope. And so many of us just want to be happy, and that's a good thing. And our culture actually taps into this desire as well. Our culture sees this and says, well, just buy this thing. Just be like this person. Just go to this place. Just own that. Just be like that. And then you'll be happy. And maybe for a moment you are happy. Maybe you get that thing. Maybe you kind of become like that person. You're happy for a second. But you know that something else will come in your life. Another circumstance will come. Your life will change. And you won't feel happy anymore. We're never truly happy, because it's so often focused in our circumstances, and they so often change. So what I want to show you today, what I want us to talk through today, is we should stop wanting to be happy as our number one desire. Now, not for something less, I'm not saying we should pursue being unhappy, but we should pursue something even greater. I want us to change our perspective today. That's what I'm hoping to do as we talk through this, that we would change our perspective. And I want us to see that we can have unshakable hope in our lives, and this is what will give us joy, no matter then what life throws at us, whether we've got suffering or celebration, regardless of that, we can have joy. So to summarize, I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is what we want is to be happy, but God offers us something even better, unshakable joy. What we want is to be happy, but God offers us something even better, unshakable joy. And if that's too long for you to remember, I've shortened it down even more. Shift perspective, upgrade to joy. Shift perspective, upgrade to joy. Now it's easy to go, well, yeah, I've got joy in my life. Yeah, things are going really well at the moment. Everything's going really well. But it's in those hard times. It's in the times where things aren't going well that we really test our joy. And we really see if we do have joy and what it's based in. And a Bible verse that Christians sometimes share is Romans 8:28, when things aren't going super well. So I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles there, open up to Romans 8:28. It will be on the screen as well. But this is one that I just think is a classic one for Christians to share when things aren't going super well. And this is what it says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I'll read it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now that is a really great encouraging verse. That's really nice. I think it would actually go really nicely on a coffee mug. Or maybe probably better for the situations, maybe on a box of tissues or maybe on a teddy bear or something like that. That would be a good place to put that. But I think what we often do is we actually just take this verse out of everything that's around it. So why don't we keep reading? Reading from verses 29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. How do you feel after hearing that verse? How do you feel after reading that? Are you encouraged? Confused? Unsure? It's a pretty heavy verse. But when I read this, I actually feel really encouraged. I feel really encouraged reading through this. Now, there's some really big, weighty words in there, absolutely. There's words like predestined and justified and glorified, and what does he mean by that? Well, tonight what I want us to do is I want to do an exegesis, and we're going to understand their soteriological as well as sociological impact and see how that's going to affect our lives. Does that sound good? Who's brought a notepad and pen? We're going to go for it. It's only going to take 2 hours. Julie, can you lock the door, please? No, that's not what we're going to do. It sounds really complicated, but I think it's actually a lot more simple than it appears. And I think Paul, who is the writer of this letter, what he's trying to communicate to us by using these big, sometimes controversial words like predestined and justified, he's not using this to confuse us. He's not trying to start a debate. He's actually not even trying to explain what these words mean here. There's other places that he unpacks these words. But what I think he is trying to communicate here really clearly is hope. Clearly and with purpose. We can have firm and sure hope in what Jesus has done for us. That's what we can get from this verse. That at every single step in our faith journey, that God is there with us. He is right there with us. He is involved. He cares. He sees. He is faithful to us. And I think what Paul is showing us is that if you love Jesus, that there is something sure, something fixed, something firm that you can put your hope in. And what's that? Essentially, it's those that love Jesus have been justified, and glorified. Justified and glorified. Now, what do these mean? Really quickly. From the Amplified Bible, it kind of adds a little bit more words in to help us understand what the words are saying. Romans 8:30 says this, "To those whom he called, he also justified," which means to declare free from the guilt of sin. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them with a heavenly dignity, making them like Jesus, like we were originally created to be." Now, as we read through this and read through Romans 29 and 30, what you'll notice is a lot of these words are in the past tense, which is really interesting. What does this mean? Why would they be in the past tense? Because these sound like things that haven't quite yet been done. It's because he is so sure, he is so confident that this will take place. It's as though it has already happened. It's as though it's already been realized because God is in control and we can trust that. We can trust that God is in control. Now, for us here and now, we know that we haven't been truly glorified. You feel that every day. You know that there is still sin in the world. We're yet to be made perfect and to be truly living in God's kingdom. We feel that every day. That's in the future. But the way that Paul writes this shows us that it is as good as done, and we can be sure of it. So I want to encourage you, simply come to Jesus and trust in him. Simply do that and then be confident that he has called you, that he loves you, that he knows you, and that he has a place in God's family for you. Simply come and trust and follow Jesus, just as Josh has done tonight. But it's not quite truly realized. We're not quite yet glorified. But it is as good as done. And we can trust in that. We can be sure of that. As we've been talking about in our last series, perfection and wholeness, they're the last couple parts of the gospel story. And they are still to come. But they are certain and they are secured for all of eternity through Jesus. Security through Christ. Hope for the future. This is where we get our hope. And this is then how we can have deep joy. Knowing that we too will be made perfect, that we will be glorified and we will be made whole as we were first made to be, in complete union with God, knowing him truly and fully. And now we are part of God's family with Jesus. It says the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're the brothers and sisters. And in being called, justified, and accepted, we will then be conformed into the image of Jesus. We will be made like him, whole and perfect. And it's not because of anything we do. It's because of what Jesus has done for us and because of the grace that he gives us. And this is what I think Paul is saying really clearly in verses 29 and 30, that we are sure and we are confident in the hope that Jesus has for us in the future. It is as good as done, and that is good news. So, you might ask, well, how do I take that into my everyday life? What does that mean for me today? What does that mean for me tomorrow morning when I wake up? It's really great to know that my future is sure in Jesus if I trust in him. But what about right now? Does God make my life circumstances any better? Isn't that what this verse is saying, that all things will turn out for good? Well, when do they turn out for good? Is it next week, next month, next year? When will things become good? My life doesn't feel very good at the moment, you might say. As I kind of mentioned at the start, our focus is so often on our current circumstances. And why wouldn't we be focused on our current circumstances? That is what's around us all the time. We live in our circumstances. That's what we see. That's what we are experiencing each day. And sure, for a lot of us, we know that there is hope on the horizon, but it seems so, so far away. Our circumstances are what take up our view. So what we need is to shift perspective. We need to shift perspective. There's a couple of photos here. You're awake now. The perspective pictures. So what are these actually? These are actually from a place in Bolivia. They've got some salt flats there. And these are not photoshopped at all. They look like they're photoshopped, but what they've actually done is they've taken a really small object like this, and they put it up really close near the camera, and the big object, the people, are really far away. And it makes it look kind of cool, makes it look like it's Photoshop, like that one. That's one of my favorite. That's why I got the dinosaur here. But due to the perspective, the tiny things look really big, and the big things, the people, look really small. It's because of the perspective. And this is a lot like our circumstances in life in a lot of ways. This is what can happen. If I put the dinosaur here like this, I can't even see you guys, but it's a very small dinosaur. That's kind of what happens. If we put our current circumstances right in front of our face, we can't quite see. And we live in the present. It takes up so, so much of our view. Now, what I'm not saying is, okay, just throw the dinosaur away and just forget about it. I'm not saying that. Because you know what? We can't just throw our circumstances away. That's what we live in every day. We live in our circumstances, and they take up so much of our view. That's just how it is. And our future hope just feels so far away. It might be completely on the horizon. We may feel like we can't even really see it. And I'm not saying to ignore your circumstances again, because you know what? There's really painful things in life. There are pain in our current circumstances, and you feel that. There are really hard things we go through in life. And we want to acknowledge and we want to work through those. We're not just here to ignore that. That's one of the great things about being part of a community, is that we can work through pain together. We can also celebrate, but we can also work through the pain together. That's a really, really good thing about being part of a community. All throughout the week, we hear of so many things happening in your lives, in the morning service lives, and other people's lives. There's so many really good, exciting things happening in everyone's life. But a lot of the time, a lot of the prayer requests we get are not for exciting things. They're for really difficult things that are going on in people's lives. There's some really tough stuff that some of you are going through. Maybe some of you are even struggling to listen tonight because of the tough stuff that you've got in your mind. That you're thinking, how am I going to deal with this when I get home? So I'm not saying just ignore that. That's not the key to this. It's to get both things, eternal hope and the current circumstances, in the right perspective. Pain is real. And again, we don't ever want to discredit that. And we don't see Jesus doing this. Though Jesus is our hope and joy, when he came to earth and he lived the life that we should have lived, he didn't just go, oh, don't worry about it, guys, I'm going to heal it. It's all going to be fine soon. Jesus didn't simply pass over people's pain. We actually see Jesus is a man who actually understands deep pain and emotions. We see him expressing this. Jesus cried with others. He was moved by people's pain, even if he was just about to heal it. But he still felt it, and he allowed the pain, the situation, to be real. Because you know what? It is real. Pain is real. So is rejoicing. We have emotions, and they are in our current circumstances. And Jesus says to you tonight, I see your pain. I see you in your pain. I am there with you. And it hurts me as well. Jesus says that to you. And you know what? Pain and brokenness actually hurt God so much. He hated it so much that he sent Jesus to come to live this on this earth, to become the one to take away the pain and the brokenness of the world. And Jesus himself suffered. It seems as though Jesus actually lost his earthly father, Joseph, when he was still pretty young. He was betrayed and he was abandoned by the people that were meant to be his good mates. Jesus experienced separation from God, let alone all the stuff that he experienced on the cross, the physical pain that he experienced there. Jesus knows pain. He experienced pain and tragic circumstances, and he doesn't say to you, just get over it. Jesus does not say that to you. He says, I see it, and I'm right there with you. It is real and it does hurt. And we need to get it all in the right perspective. In seeing all the ups and downs of life, the highs and the lows, we need to see it all in light of eternity. We can be confident that no tear is wasted here on earth, that God will work it for good, as it says in verses 28. But it may not be through improved circumstances. It might be through changing us. It might not be through improved circumstances. It might be through changing you. This is where all the good things come from. All these talking about, God will work all things for good. As you travel through life, you will be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus. This is the good thing. This is all things. God will use all things to shape you. And this is a really, really slow progress for many of us. But this is a slow progress of us becoming glorified, becoming more like Jesus. And this is then our hope in suffering. Our hope in life, that as we suffer, we will become more like Jesus, and he will make us more like him. And some people might think, well, when you become a Christian, isn't your life meant to get better? I don't really see that anywhere in the lives of the disciples. That's probably a hard truth. But I don't see the disciples' lives actually getting any better. Their circumstances didn't really improve. They probably actually got worse in a lot of ways. But do we believe in our hearts that maybe, well, when I become a Christian, everything should be easier? My life should just be a whole lot better. My life experiences are meant to improve. Aren't I meant to just be happy? And we might even use Romans 8:28 to back that up. We think, well, it's a bad situation. And maybe people will say this to you, but don't worry, all things work together for good. So next week, something else will come around. Don't you worry, maybe next month, maybe next year. But don't worry, something is right around the corner. Every cloud has a silver lining. That's not what Romans 8:28 is saying. It's saying that in all things, the highs and the lows, God is right there with us, and that he will use all things to shape and to mold us into our future glory, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Jesus didn't come and live the life that he lived, being rejected by the people that he came to save, being put to death on a cross, just so you could have a better life, free from pain and suffering. Many of you will know that from your own life circumstances. Many of you, if you've been a Christian for a couple of weeks, a couple of years, you probably know this. Maybe you know Christians in your life and you're like, their lives actually aren't that much better than mine. It's because that's not what Jesus is promising here. In fact, you might even know some Christians that are really, really joyful, and you look at their lives and you go, they've actually been through some really, really difficult, really horrendous stuff, but they have deep joy. That's because their joy is not based in their circumstances, but is based on a good God who has put a secure and a future hope in their hearts. They have the right perspective. Tim Keller says this, Jesus did not suffer so you would not suffer, but that when you suffer, you will become more like him. Jesus did not suffer so you would not suffer, but that when you suffer, you will become more like him. It's a hard thing to swallow, but it is true. Again, I just want to make it clear, Christianity does not promise better life circumstances, but it promises a better life through Jesus, a life with purpose, with meaning, with the Spirit to lead and guide you, to love God and to love people. And you know what? You'll actually need the joy for all the pain that life is going to bring. It is not easy. We will all suffer, but in suffering, we can become more like Jesus. This is our hope and this is our joy. I want to read Romans 8:28 again. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is where we get our joy from, that our hope is in our future glory, justified by Jesus, then made into the image as a son, as a daughter of God, and that all things will be reconciled to a good God, to a loving Heavenly Father, made new, made the way that they were meant to be, according to his good purpose. Shift perspective, upgrade to joy. Shift perspective, upgrade to joy. And what does this mean for you? I have absolutely no doubt that people will live happy lives completely apart from Jesus. I have no doubt. It might sound actually really arrogant of me to say to you tonight that you cannot have joy apart from Jesus. But without him, I believe that your happiness is simply up to the circumstances that life throws at you. And so very few of us will make it through life without some really difficult, tragic circumstances. It is almost inevitable that we're going to have bad storms. If you haven't already experienced that, and so many of you tonight are going, yep, I know that's true. Jesus does not promise to make your life easier. He promises to make your life good, to make you good, to transform you into his likeness, to be perfect, to be made whole again as you were originally created to be, to bring you into eternal glory with himself, the Father, and the Spirit, where every wrong will be made right, where there is no more death, pain, or tears, there is no more darkness. Do you want that life now and into eternity? If so, then come to Jesus. Turn from being your own king or queen of your life and accept Jesus as your Savior and King. This is how we can have true joy, by being reunited with our Heavenly Father and being made whole again. C.S. Lewis kind of summarizes what I've said a little bit just there this way. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself. Because it is not there. There is no such thing. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. It is in God that we find our joy and our hope. It is in him, and he cannot give it to us without us receiving him. I want to ask us tonight as a community, are we known as a people who have true joy? Is that what we're known for? Is that what Christians are known for? Are Christians known for the first thing that when people think about Christians, oh, they're the people that have a lot of joy? I'm not so sure. And if not, if that's not the case, then why not? Why is that not the case? Have we been blinded into thinking that God is meant to fix all of our circumstances when we become a Christian? Is that what some of us maybe think? That we're meant to just, God's just meant to make us happy? If so, I think that's a gospel understanding problem. I think we're too often calling out to Jesus in the middle of our circumstances, but still too often looking into our own little worlds. We've still got our perspective wrong, and we can't see Jesus clearly because our life circumstances are taking up most of our view. And we need to shift perspective, fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. because in him only can we have joy and peace, with full confidence that we are secured as sons, as daughters of God, if we put our trust in him. So let's be a community that can be real through the joy, through the pain, through the tears, because they are real and they do hurt. We may not be happy every day, but we can have joy each day through Jesus. And then we can share this joy with others. We can share the love of Jesus with others and welcome them to God's kingdom as well. Why? Because of Jesus, his love for us, and our hope for eternity with him. Shift perspective, upgrade to joy. Again, shift perspective, upgrade to joy. Now, I don't know about you, I try to explain this tonight, and I hope you've understood what I'm saying, but there'll be a moment in your life where this will just become really real. I know for me recently, I'm not saying lots of hard stuff happened to me, but I just know recently, this is really what's been resonating in me this year. This is what I've really been feeling. I'm about to read a poem as we come into communion tonight, and this poem came out of, I guess, me thinking through how I've been feeling this year. And this year, I came to a point where I just had to say, you know what, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how I'm meant to get through this. I don't know what the next season is meant to look like. But I'm going to rededicate my life to you. I made that decision this year, again, after being a Christian for probably 8 or 9 years. Maybe tonight, maybe as you listen to this poem, maybe you're going to say the same thing. You know what, I've heard what Ben said tonight. Maybe I don't yet know what that feels like. Maybe you do. Maybe that's been in the past. Maybe it's your everyday. But maybe you want to rededicate tonight as well, to say, yes, Jesus, I know there's pain coming because that's part of life. But I'm going to shift my perspective and upgrade to joy in you. This poem I'm going to read today is called When I Became a Christian. It's by a guy called Adrian Plass. If you've been on Jen's Camp, you've probably heard this before. It's a really good poem. So let's read it together. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, I think. I think amen, amen, I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink? Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I said amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with the sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said amen, a bit. A bit amen, amen, a bit I say amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made my mind up. I say amen a bit. Well, I sat back for it and thought a while and then tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So do you want to follow me? I said amen tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say I'll need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, Lord, will you follow me? I said amen, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then and think about my son. And tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those that no one wants to know? Are you man enough to say the things that people hate to hear and battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Men enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown. Men enough to love the world and turn it upside down. Are you men enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. No matter how our life feels right now, we know your truth by what you revealed to us in your word and through your son, Jesus. You are good. I pray for everyone here tonight. I know there is so much difficult stuff going on in people's lives. God, there are some really good things as well, but we know that for all of us, there will become moments in our life where we go through deep pain. And God, we thank you that you say to us, I'm right there with you. God, we wish and we hope and we just ask that you would take those things away. We long for perfection and wholeness as you've promised. But God, we know they are not truly realized yet. So God, I pray for every person here that has heard me speak tonight. I just pray that you would take the good bits and you would use those, that you would stir those up in people's hearts. God, that we would be able to shift our perspective, not to discount the pain in the world, but to actually put it in the right perspective, to see our future hope and glory in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that your spirit would be at work in our lives, particularly in those really difficult times, God, when we almost can't see you at all because our life circumstances, the difficulty, the pain, we maybe even can't see you through the tears. God, I pray that you would be working, that you would send your spirit again and again upon us, that we would follow and trust in you. Jesus, we thank you that you came and you lived the life that we should have lived, that you died the death that we deserve to die. Jesus, you are good, and you have done it all for us, and it's only because of your grace that we can even be here today. I pray for those that are distant from you. Maybe they've had difficult things in their life, and they said, that's it, God. Because of this, I can no longer follow you. God, I pray that you would comfort those people. God, that we as a community would get around them, that we would show your love to them. God, we just feel the pain and the weight of this world at every moment. But I pray that you would reconcile all things to you, that you would call people to you through us as we go and as we love and as we serve. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you care about us, that you love us, that you sent Jesus for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.